Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are joining me from. This is a worldwide ministry. We have brothers and sisters from around the world tuning in, and we're tuning in largely to devote time, energy, and effort to reading the scripture, to praying, to coming together as a community, supporting one another, and really just trying to use a platform like social media to make Jesus' name more known. So good morning. Come on in. Welcome in. There are a lot of things that I want to share with you guys. Our scripture today is somewhat short and sweet, but we'll allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide this conversation. If you're new here, let me just kind of reset the room. I like to do this every so often. My name is Andrew F. Carter. The F stands for my mother's maiden name. Many people ask what that stands for. It can be, you can let it stand for fantastic, for faithful, for friendly. Some would say funny, some would say other F words, but it stands for Formby. That is my mother's maiden name, and I am the lead pastor of Royal City Church. It is a church that we planted a year ago, and when I say we, I'm speaking of myself and my wife, Kyra. We've been married for almost 2 years and live here in Inglewood. There's a lot of exciting things happening in our life. Behind the scenes that we haven't really shared up to this point, because we want to make sure everything is locked in and no, we're not pregnant. I know that's the first thing that a lot of people think. Oh, yeah. Well, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the gender? No, everybody, take a deep breath. That is not the season that we're in quite yet. But we've got some really cool things happening with the church. We show up here daily, and we have done so for the last year, over 365 days. Over 365 days, we've shown up and we have read one chapter from the Old Testament, one chapter from the New Testament. During that time, we have gone through the New Testament one full time. So from Matthew to Revelation, now we are in the book of Acts. We've read the gospel again. In the Old Testament, we actually started with Proverbs and Psalms, and now we've gone through the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now we're in Deuteronomy. We show up, and this is not a place where I read the Bible straight to you. It's encouragement, it's discipleship, it's me leading by example, and kind of setting a tone and a pace for your day. I provide context, historical value, food for thought, and my personal experience. So I come to this place with the expectation that you have read this before, during, after, or all of the above, but you are reading the scripture on your own. I cannot be responsible for your reading. And you, if you're looking for someone to like read you a story, this ain't it. Amen. So that is what Coffee and Prayer is. It is a community. It is a family. It is a group of individuals who love Jesus from around the world. And we come together and do this every single day. I will tell you this. This is not meant to be your main form of reading the Bible. It's not meant to be your main form of fellowship. It's not meant to be your main form of communication with God. This is created to supplement your own relationship. You should be reading your scripture with or without me. You should be praying to God with or without me. You should be interacting with community with or without this platform. And so don't become reliant upon coffee and prayer. Make sure that you guys are developing your own relationship and walk with God outside of this place. This is a place merely where we gather and get to enjoy some time spent together. So that's what coffee and prayer is. Also, if you miss a day, Jesus doesn't not love you. You don't get more brownie points for checking off more boxes. There's no t-shirt that you get at the end of, joining a certain, there's no punch cards. There's no incentive. There's nothing but, joy. This isn't a burden and it shouldn't be. I enjoy getting up at 4:30. I'm not doing this in order to gain exclusive access to God. This doesn't get me any closer to God, because God, as the Holy Spirit dwells within us, is always with us and always close to us. So just because we show up to coffee and prayer doesn't mean that we're like inching our way closer to God by every Bible study that we attend. We have to make sure that we are keeping this in its proper place. And this is merely a tool that helps you on your journey through this thing that we're all sharing called life. Amen. 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 A couple of things before we pray and get into the scripture. The first thing I want to address is, guys, there will always be fake accounts that are popping up of myself and my wife. You're going to hear it from me. So if you guys ever stumble upon a fake account that follows you, friends you, messages you, it does you no good to send it to me. What these accounts do is they go in and they block me so I can't see them, I can't interact with them, I can't even report them because I'm blocked. So they go in, they steal my pictures, they steal my posts, they create a name that's very similar to mine, and they usually have far less followers, and then they go into my friends list in the wee hours. They'll unblock me for a moment and see the people that are following me, and then they'll reach out and message you. And many times they'll have a prayer for you, they'll have a blessing, they'll ask for money, they'll ask for donations. And I'm here to tell you, I'll be the first one. I did not create a second account so that I could friend request you and slide into your DMs for a donation to a make-believe orphanage. The only thing you can do is report them and say, hey, this is impersonating somebody I know, and then block them. It's that simple. That's all you can do. You don't need to screenshot it. You don't need to send it to me. I am fully aware that there's always a fake account of our ministry and what we're doing. There's literally nothing on my end. I've tried to verify and I tried to do all of these things, Instagram, and that's a big reason why we're no longer on Instagram. I didn't even post on Instagram yesterday. Not that I'm leaving the platform, but I'm highly frustrated with the way that they're handling our account. They're allowing fraud, they're allowing scammers, they're allowing a lot of stuff to take place, and largely censoring Christian accounts. So although I'm not leaving the platform, I've been spending a lot less time on it. Hence the reason why I say don't communicate through Instagram. It's not a proper way to communicate with me, because right now I'm not even on it very often. So if you guys want to communicate, the best way to communicate with me is through our Slack groups and channels. So if I'm not responding to your messages, it's because I'm not looking and I'm not on social media. Part of my sabbatical is I'm unplugging and pulling away from a lot of social media right now. So get connected with Slack, report any fake accounts. The second thing that I want to share with you guys is that I went to church last night and had just this revelation as I was driving home by myself. And then God woke me up out of a deep sleep, and there was just this word. And I want to share that with you guys. And that is, be who you are, right? Follow me as I kind of unpack this thought, and also be gentle, because this isn't something that I put a lot of thought. God gave it to me and I was like, I wrote that saying down and then I'm still wrestling with it, right? I'm wrestling with it. Holy Spirit. God created you uniquely. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. So your sense of humor, your life experience, your outlook, your opinion, and your biases, all of those things should be challenged with the word of God. But what God doesn't, he does not desire all of his followers to look the same, to sound the same, and to operate the same. And what I think a lot of us do is we try to, as we become Christians, we look at Christianity as a behavior modification program. Once I start believing in Jesus, I've got to sound like this, I've got to look like this, I've got to do all of these things. And many times we lose our identity, we lose who we are in that process. But I want to challenge you is that you were uniquely made and have gone through the experiences that you have because there is a specific audience that needs to hear your story and your point of view about Jesus. Right? Why did Jesus have 12 disciples? And then why did he reveal himself to 500 later? Because each one of those individuals could appeal to a specific audience, right? Peter had an audience. Saul, although he wasn't with Jesus, who turned to Paul, had a specific audience, the Gentiles. So for me, I've come to the realization that I'm not everybody's cup of tea. Not everybody who needs the gospel is going to like me. They're not going to like me because of my skin color, because of my earrings, because of my hat. They might not like, you know, the way that I preach or the way that I present information. I'm not going to be everybody's cup of tea. And so what God has done is he's made me uniquely me, and the way that I process the scripture and share what God's put on my heart, it resonates with a certain group of individuals. If I try to start being the next Billy Graham, or if I start to try being the next Francis Chan, I'm going to render myself ineffective because those people already have existed and they've already reached that audience. God has made me to reach a specific group of individuals. And if I start trying to be like somebody else, I'm missing the point. And it's the same for you guys. Each and every one of you have a specific message, and God created you as you are. So I'm not saying, hey, just live in sin and rebellion and disobedience, but don't lose who you are through the process of sanctification. Don't lose your sense of humor, right? Maybe clean up some of the things that you're talking about, most definitely. Definitely reflect on your life. Definitely prune and trim areas that aren't bearing fruit, but stop trying to be like somebody else. The world already has one of them. God made you to reach a specific group of individuals who are going to resonate with your story. Now, the platform might be big, it might be small. He might have made you just you in order to reach one person, or it could be a million people. I don't know. So I feel like Christianity, and this is my opinion, so take this with a grain of salt. I go to conferences, I go to different events, and what you see is you see this cookie cutter mold of what Christians look like. Man, they're dressing the same, they're sounding the same, they're speaking the same language, and it's like, if we're all coming out of this cookie cutter mold, how are we going to reach those who don't resonate with that? We've got the Bass Pro hat caps on. We've got the oversized shirts. We've got the Starbucks cup in hand, and we all speak Christianese, right? How are you doing? Blessed and highly favored, brother. You know, it's this facade or this mask that we place on ourselves when we become followers of Jesus. But you know what it reminds me of? And this is extremely worldly and secular, so I might lose you here. But there was a music video back when MTV played music videos, because that's the era that I grew up in. I remember TRL with, what was it, Carson Daly. I remember watching, the Hip Hop Basement. Like I would watch music videos. And this is probably 99, maybe even the year 2000. There was a video, and I believe it was Eminem, The Real Slim Shady. And in this music video, I'm gonna lose you. I already know you guys are like, ugh, he's talking about Eminem, he's a devil worshiper. Take a deep breath, man, I wasn't even saved. So the video is all of these carbon copy, cookie cutter versions of Eminem, and they're on this assembly line, and they all look the same. And it's like, will the real Slim Shady please stand up? And they all have blonde hair, they're wearing the same shirt, the same outfit, and they look identical, and they're on this conveyor belt. And that's what I feel like Christianity has become. It's like you get that stamp of Jesus, and then boom, all of a sudden you wake up and you got your Forward Bass Pro Hat Shop cap on. And it's like the next thing you know, you blink your eye and you've got a coffee cup, and you start to mold and start to look like this image of what Christianity has become. And it's like, be who you are. Keep your individuality, because who you are is who God made, and God wants to use you as you are. Don't conform. He wants your heart to reflect Jesus, not your physical appearance, right? He doesn't want us to be plugged into this Christian maker and then spit us out on the other side so that we're all looking the same and sounding the same. This was a message that God put on my heart this morning, because sometimes I struggle with this. I wonder if the way that I look and sound and the way that I preach, if it's too a certain way, and should I start being more like? And then God's like, no, don't be like, I made you to be you. You're not the next Billy Graham. You are Andrew F. Carter. You're not the next this. When people say that, it's like, you're the next this. And it's like, no, no, no. I don't want to be the next somebody who's already come. I want to be the first me. And I think that we should all take that same stance of like, hey, let's be unashamed of who you are, but let's just refine that a little bit, right? Let's whittle away some of the rough edges of your character. Again, God wants your heart to reflect the heart of Jesus. You don't have to conform to what it looks like. And I believe that you'll be more effective in ministry. I believe that you'll be more effective in witnessing. And I think that you'll be more effective in reaching people with the gospel if you remain true to who God has called you specifically to be. Stop trying to be the next fill in the blank. Be you. Amen. If you guys are wondering how to get Slack, I just saw Kathy's question, which is a great question. Reach out to one of these wrench guys. We got Patrick on here, we've got Fred, and we've got Christian that I see at the moment. They will, it's literally a link. You click on it, you make an account, and boom, it's just like a social media account. If you've got a YouTube or an Instagram, very similar. You put an email address, you lock in, and then it's fairly self-explanatory, right? Great question. Comparison is the thief of joy. And in the world that we live in, it's hard not to. Like, and I'm preaching to myself, and then we're going to pray and we're going to jump into the scripture. You'll be very pleased to see what chapter 16 is. It's really just a review. But if you look at social media, you look at Instagram, or you're on TikTok, it's hard not to get caught up in what's going on in other people's lawns, right? It's hard not to look at what's going on. And maybe you don't struggle with this, so this message isn't for you. It might be for you to hear, to share with somebody else. But you can have a car, and on social media, you see somebody else's car, and you're like, man, I wish I had that car. You can look at somebody's house. You can have a house, a place that you live, shelter over your head, and start looking at places. I live in California, and we actually own the home that we live in. And for the price of what we pay, or the price of what our house is worth here, if we went to Dallas, we could probably get two houses, really nice ones. And so it's easy for me to be like, oh, we have a roof over our head. But man, if we packed everything up and went a little bit more east to Dallas, or to into another area, we could have this. So it's hard not to sometimes compare or to look at what's going on. But it's like God has me right where He wants me, and we're here for a specific purpose and a reason. And so it's easy. It's even easy for some of you to look at your spouse and then look over here and be like, man, they got a great spouse. They're really supportive. Man, they really lift them up. I wish my spouse was like that, right? Some of y'all are guilty of that, looking at other people's marriages and relationships and not being thankful and grateful for the one that you have. We can get lost in this game of comparison. And it's important that we remind ourselves that what we have is what we need, and that we need to be good stewards of what we have. If you got a car and transportation, glory to God. There's a lot of people who are praying to be in your situation. There's plenty of people who are praying to have the things that you have, the things that we take for granted. There are people who are praying and asking God to have the very things that we're over here comparing and being like, ah, I wish that I had this, right? I've got this, but I wish that I had this. And so I want to encourage you guys not to play that comparison game. And the last thing I'll say about it is that what you're comparing to usually isn't reality. It's usually an illusion. I'll let you know, I'm in the social media influence celebrity world, and I see a lot of behind the scenes. And what you guys are seeing is really a highlight reel. Most of what you see on social media, it's not the struggles, it's not the hurt, it's not the pain, it's not the emptiness or the brokenness. You're seeing the best of the best of the best. Many of the cars you see people driving are rented or leased or not even theirs. The stacks of money that you guys see is usually fake money or movie money. It's not real. Many of the chains and the purses and the materials that you guys are seeing are knockoffs or fakes. Even the bodies, the physiques, the way that people look is highly doctored. It's highly tailored. It is photoshopped, and things are edited. You would be surprised what you're looking at, and comparing your B-roll to is usually a highlight reel, and the highlight reel is doctored. It is tended to. It is glazed over. It is literally the best of the best, and people spend time, money, energy, effort, and resources on creating this illusion of what their lives look like. You will see people post pictures of them traveling and going to all these places, but back home they're broke and living out of their car. And so what you see as, oh man, they're really living the life, but behind the scenes, man, they're broken and empty. They ain't got a dollar to their name, you know, and they're doing a lot of shady stuff just to get to the next thing. And so water the grass that's in your yard. Stop looking at what other people are doing and comparing what you're going through to these highlight reels that people are posting. None of that stuff is real. Social media isn't a real place. Stop putting so much stock. And this is coming from somebody who like lives on social media. But as we're entering into this next season, I personally feel a big pull away. Not that I'm leaving social media, but I believe that God's putting a lot more emphasis on in-person and intentional relationships. Social media was great. It's been great. It's been a great tool. I'll continue to use it, but I'm feeling a lot less of a push or a draw by the Holy Spirit to spend as much time there. And so this next season, I feel like we'll still be there, but the emphasis is going to be more on interpersonal relationships as our church grows and we start to spend more time building the brick and mortar side of the church that God's building in Inglewood. So just be careful, set guardrails, spend less time. Make sure that you're spending more time in prayer and in your scripture and, you know, putting social media where it belongs. It's fun and it's a tool and it can be valuable. It can be useful. I get words from there. I get all kinds of messages. I've tailored my social media to be something that is encouraging and not distracting. I've done a lot of work on getting things that shouldn't be on there out, unfollowing accounts that I shouldn't be. I've done a good job of pruning and auditing it. So when I go there, it's not a distraction. But even then, I'm trying to spend more time with real people, in the Word, with God, doing things that are adding value rather than aimlessly scrolling and comparing myself and then getting off and feeling like crap because I don't measure up to all of the things that I've just consumed, right? Yeah. Hey, maybe we should pray and get into the scripture. So Father God, we just want to thank you for your Word and for your truth and for your on-time message. God, help us to be who you've called us to be. Lord, change our heart posture. Change the things that we think. We make so many assumptions, Lord. Help us to change the things that we think you want and to really pursue what it is that you have for us. We know that you are always with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never walk away, you never write us off, that you are a loving Father who dotes on us, who just has a look in his eye as he watches the way that we move and the things that we do. Just you have compassion, you have mercy and grace. Help us to grow up and to mature in your presence, in an understanding of your Word. Help us to write your Word on the tablet of our heart. As we enter into this place, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is ready to receive. And Father God, we just we want to say thank you for just loving us and making us unique. Our laugh, our smile, the things that we might not like about ourselves, help us to understand that you made us that way for a specific group of people for a specific audience, and help us to utilize those things about us that you custom designed in us. Help us to use those for your glory. God, we pray against the spirit of comparison. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. And the prize is eternal salvation because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us not to worry about what others are doing. Help us not to compare ourselves to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us not to compare ourselves to the world. That is a measuring battle that we will not win because their focus is on self-gratification and selfishness. Help us to see that where you have us is right where you want us to be, and that in this moment, you are leading us, guiding us, and redirecting us to be in alignment with your plan, purpose, and will. So Lord, we invite you, as you're already here, but we invite you to have your way with us, to break down our opinions, our biases, or anything that is standing in the way and keeping us stuck in our current situation. So help us to remove all barriers and all obstacles. And if you're not gonna remove them, help us through them. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We are 26 minutes in. We have not read one scripture, but the good news, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached this morning. We are gonna start in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 is just this, guys. It is a couple of things that are being reviewed contextually, historically. Moses, still, like, you know when somebody's giving you a speech? You guys ever had anybody, like my coach, and my basketball coach when I was in college, he would repeat himself because he was like trying to get us to get the point. Hey, box out. And then he would break it down. Remember when I was talking about boxing out, right? Adding emphasis. It's a repeat lesson because it's extremely important. And so Deuteronomy is like Moses giving them a pregame speech. Hey, listen, you guys are about to go into the promised land. Remember what we went over. Remember the tape. Remember the film. Let's look back at our past struggles, the things that we've gone through, right? Remember when you guys were delivered from Egypt. Remember the Red Sea party. Remember the provision. Remember the rebellion. Remember the wandering. And you guys had to take another lap because you weren't listening, right? It's Moses giving them this pregame speech of like, hey, remember this. Don't forget this. Be careful of this. Beware of this. You know, if you put the ball in the corner, they're going to trap, right? Make sure you're playing help defense. Make sure that you guys are communicating out there. It's really like this review of the game plan. You know what I mean? That's a good analogy. If you guys, like, that was just off the cuff. That's one I got to write down. That was good. I don't, you know what? I'm going to be humble, right? But man, I thought that was one that should probably get an amen. I can't believe nobody's even saying anything about that one. That was solid. Not a lot of holes in that one, okay? Most of my analogies are filled with holes. That one's kind of solid. But in chapter 16, as you guys are reading, Moses reviews the Passover. There's some fire emojis. Thank you. I appreciate the hype, you guys. Every now and again, I need a little bit. I haven't seen a fire extinguisher in a minute. Sheesh. Jason says, not bad. No, it was great. So Moses reviews the Passover. He reviews the Feast of Weeks. He reviews the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not going to get into it because we've gone over it previously. And here he is reminding them again. The one thing that really stood out is the last little piece, verses 18 through 22. And it'll pick back up in 17. But it's talking about justice being administered. And this, the thought that it provoked literally has nothing to do with the context. So I'm going to read it, but then I'm going to share with you guys what spoke to me. All right, everybody calm down. Okay. The analogy's over. You guys are late. You guys are late to the party. It was fire when it was fire. You know what I mean? So in verse 18, it says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Just is a word that I highlighted. Verse 19 says, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe, because when it comes to justice, a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, again, underlined, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. That's where I wanted to share. It just got me thinking about the sin, the evil, and the wickedness that is taking place in the world that we live in. It blows my mind. There's going to be a day of judgment. And when all things done in the dark, all things that are done behind closed doors will come to the light. And I know that a lot of you guys don't read the news. As I get older, now I get why people would watch. Like, remember when I was younger, I thought the news was boring. And I was always like, why do old people read the newspaper? Why do people like it? Why are they watching the news? It's so boring. There's great shows on Nickelodeon. Like, why are we watching the news? And I would go off to my room because it was boring. But again, some of you were like, I don't even read the news. And I love that for you. This isn't me encouraging you to or not to. I'm sharing from my personal experience. I've been reading the news, and not to like bum myself out, but just to remind myself of the world that we live in. If you guys are waiting for the world to come back to a place of peace or to return to normal, and that we will all link arms and sit Native American style or crisscross applesauce around the equator and sing Kumbaya, you're going to be waiting forever, because that's not happening. We have to remind ourselves that we are in the end times. News of famine, natural disasters, pestilence, disease, wars. This is the world that we live in. And I personally glance at the news every day as just a reminder to have a sense of urgency. Every day there's a new murder or unsolved crime or a new shooting spree or a new natural disaster, or there's a new judge or teacher or person in a position of authority who has perverted their position and taken advantage of those who are weaker or those who trust them, right? Teachers taking advantage of students sexually, babysitters hurting the kids that they've been, they've had the privilege to watch, people in positions of service taking advantage of others. It's a reminder that this world that we are living in currently is evil. The days are evil. The days are dark. And my hope is in Jesus. My hope is not in this world returning to a state of normal, right? Normal's not coming back, guys. Newsflash, that's the headline. Jesus is. Jesus is coming back. Not normal. Not peace. And by looking at the news, for me, it gives me a sense of urgency, and it's a reminder of like, man, protect your family, protect your kids and your friends. I mean, there's things that are out of our control that you can't change or stop, but control the things that you can. I control what I consume. I control how I allow the scripture to impact my life. I control my prayer life. I control the things that I listen to. I control my behaviors, the things that I invest my time, energy, effort, and resources into. I understand the times that we live in. Therefore, it increases the sense of urgency to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminds me that I was saved for a purpose. I wasn't saved to sit on the sidelines and just collect my eternal blessings and to lay everything up in a storage unit, or to collect all of these things and just live in this comfortable bubble and surround myself by people who believe and think and operate the same. No, God has called me and saved me to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to those who will listen, because they are drawn to the way that I share it. So it goes back to that idea of like, be who God called you to be uniquely you, being sanctified and refined by the Holy Spirit in the process of pruning and cutting things back, auditing areas of your life, but be who God's called you to be. Use this sense of urgency and understanding the time that we live in and go out and preach the gospel. Get people saved, man. Get people to know who Jesus is. And so just as I read that, it just reminded me, man, the sin, the perversion of justice, the perversion of truth, the way that people are rising to positions of power and they're abusing the power. They're abusing their titles. They're abusing their office. And it's also a great reminder to protect yourself. I don't think that everybody who abuses their title or their office or their position started out that way. Power and money and title corrupts, right? There's that hunger for respect and power. And as people receive that, they start to allow that to change them. And you might not have, some of these people might not have got an office. They might have had pure intentions of like, I want to get to this position so that I can make a difference or an impact. But as they see and as they grow and as their title and their position grows, they become maybe more likely to compromise for money. Maybe they see the position, they start to go to these banquets and these fundraisers and people start to celebrate them and they start throwing money at them. And the next thing you know, they're perverting their title. They're taking bribes. They're overlooking certain crimes. They're sweeping things underneath the rug. And next thing you know, they're completely abusing their title, position, and all the power that I believe is God-given. So protect your heart, protect the position and the title. Be a good steward of what God has given you. I don't think that people start off that way. It's like, I honestly believe that, I mean, you see that happen when people say, oh, well, fame changed you, or you used to be like this and this changed you. I believe that if we allow it, it can happen. But don't think that that's the only way things could be done. I can think of several leaders and people who are in positions of power who have maintained integrity. They can stay the same. They can uphold justice, right? I don't think that power or position or title means that you have to compromise. I just think that people become comfortable, they stop doing the things that got them there, and they allow the influence of the enemy to blind them and lead them in a different direction. So this is why it's important that we not only stay humble, but we also surround ourselves with people who don't just nod their head yes and no, right? You don't want people around you or in your circle who just agree with everything that you say. The last thing I'll say, and we're gonna jump into Acts because I'm excited about Acts, is I went to this men's retreat, the Young Guns retreat, and it was, I think it was about 50 different leaders in ministry, and it was a men's retreat, 50 leaders. There were pastors, past pastors, influencers, businessmen, people, men who were in like positions. And the men who had been in ministry for 10, 15, 20 years, and some of these men had even been in the ministries. You've seen some big name ministries fall and make some pretty big moral compromises over the last few years. And I won't mention those ministries because I'm not here to smear them, but some instances where there was infidelity, there was mismanaging of funds, there was some really big moral failures. And some of these men served in those ministries and watched these things crumble. And their advice for the young leaders and the men coming up was like, the issue was is they surrounded themselves with men who wouldn't stand up to them. They would surround themselves with men who just nodded their head, yes, 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 yes. They refused to have challenging conversations. They wouldn't have tough talks. They weren't willing to hear or have some of those conversations. And so that for me was an eye opener. And I have men here with wrenches in this chat, and I have other men in my life who challenge me on a daily basis. We have tough conversations. They could probably vouch for me. We have conversations that are challenging, that are tough, that aren't always comfortable, but there is a lot of conflict. And I believe that conflict actually creates the friction and creates an environment that we need to stay humble, to grow, and to constantly be learning. Amen. So speaking of conflict, it's a great segue into Acts chapter 15. We see a little bit of conflict take place, right? And conflict isn't always bad. Conflict is a place. So in our society, when somebody disagrees with us, you know, people, they start to get mad. They don't, they'll push you away. If you don't agree, then get out of here, right? It takes maturity to understand that we can disagree. We can have conflict. That doesn't mean that you're no longer my friend. That doesn't mean that you can no longer be in my ministry. That doesn't mean that you can no longer be a part of what we're doing. No, okay, you don't agree. Let's have a tough conversation. Let's talk about it. Awesome. Now let's grind and move forward, right? And so one of the things that we see is here's a conflict from within the church and how they handle it and the way that things go. I think there's a really good example. And then I think there's a great example that not all things pan out, and there's right and even more right ways to handle these things. So what we see is an issue of, so Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. They went on this tour, this mission of preaching the gospel. They laid their lives down on the line. Paul was like stoned within an inch of his life. He escaped there. They're stopping at the churches that they've planted. They find their way back to Antioch. And so as they're there and they're ministering, discipling, they're growing leaders, like they're having growth. Certain men from Judea came down. And so remember, Jerusalem was like the center. It was the hub of where all of, like where followers of Jesus were. And so they had some men from Judea who came down to Antioch, and they started teaching something. They started teaching something that didn't line up and kind of sat wrong. It said that they were teaching that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Remember, Paul and Barnabas are over the church in Antioch, and this is largely comprised of Gentiles. So when Paul and Barnabas, when they heard this, said they had no small dissension and dispute with them. It wasn't small. They were like, no, hold on a second. You can't put this burden, you can't put this weight on these Gentiles. That's not right. So it said that they had no, so they determined that Paul and Barnabas, that they should go to Jerusalem and they should go talk to the elders, right? Okay, we're from Judea. We're coming down here. We're saying that this is what happens to happen to the Gentiles, right? Imagine being a Gentile, like you're in your mid 30s, you just converted to following Jesus, and they're like, nope, you got to be circumcised. And you're like, bro, time out. Like, wait a second. You guys were circumcised 8 days after you were born. I'm 38 years old, and you're saying you're going to put me on a chopping block and try to remove, like, hold, wait, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. Like, this is kind of crazy. Now we're talking about some, you're going to dismember me as a grown man. Like, this isn't something, this is a tough conversation, because there's a lot, you know, on the line. There's a lot at stake here. No pun intended. So there's a whole issue. So Paul and Barnabas, they're sent on their way to Jerusalem or to Judea. You got to go talk to the leadership, right? Or to Jerusalem. You got to go talk to the leadership, the elders. We're going to get this all figured out. These men think that the Gentiles need to be circumcised and they need to follow, they need to be Torah observant. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, no. These are Gentiles. We don't put this burden on them. So as they make their way to Jerusalem, they stop at some of the churches that they've planted. They stop in Phoenicia and Samaria, and they're sharing about the conversion of the Gentiles. And it caused great joy across the church. So when they get to Jerusalem, the church received them. The apostles, the elders, they were excited. And they reported all of the things that God had done with them. But there was part of the believers who were Pharisees, right? Go figure. There was Pharisees who converted and followed Jesus. So understand that these aren't Pharisees. Maybe they did condemn Jesus to death. I don't know their stance or if they were a part of the Sanhedrin. Maybe they were quiet. Maybe they witnessed the miracles and they didn't want to stand up. But Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem. They're in this place and there's Pharisees who follow Jesus. But they're saying, no. It's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Here's Jews who grew up following the Torah and the law of Moses. And now that these Gentiles are being saved, they're trying to say, hey, the Gentiles must also follow the same rules. Now the apostles and the elders, they all got together. And of all people, Peter rose up, right? Peter's like, hold on a second, because he's a part of the group and a part of the main church back at Jerusalem. He's one of the church planters. And so he says, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by the mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciple, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they are. And so then everybody was quiet. They're like, ooh, okay, this is thought-provoking. They are saved by their belief in Jesus, not by them following a set of rules. They were filled with the Holy Spirit just like the Jews were. So Barnabas and Paul step up and they start talking about the miracles and the wonders that they've seen among the Gentiles. And after that, they got quiet. So far we've had Peter talk, Paul talk, Barnabas, and now we've got James. James comes up and he says, look, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out of a people for his name. And then he uses scripture to kind of follow up. To back what he's saying. In verse 18, 19, he says, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. But we say, okay, so we don't have them follow the law of Moses. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to do all of the things that we're doing. But these are the things they need to do. They need to stay away from, abstain from things polluted by idols, stay away from sexual immorality, things that are strangled, and from blood. Because Moses, throughout many generations, those who preach him in every city by being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. And so they basically write a decree. Everybody comes to agreement. The elders, the apostles, they're just like, okay, we've heard from Peter, we've heard from Paul, we've heard from Barnabas, and now James kind of solidified it. Here is this decree coming from the mother church, the mothership. And it says, look, we met with the men, we've talked to them. We're not only vouching for them, we're saying, okay, you guys, this is good news for the Gentiles back in Antioch. They're just like, dodged a bullet. No, we don't have to now be circumcised. But it says, not only, in verse 24, it says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls. I'm sure it was a little unsettling and a little troubling hearing that, I've been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're doing signs, miracle, wonders. We're, you know, now we're following Jesus, but hold on a second. Now you got to be circumcised. And it's like, time, what did I sign up for? So it was unsettling. So what they do is they send this decree back with Paul and Barnabas, but they also send Judas and Silas. It's a different Judas. They send him, those guys back as representatives of like, this is the letter that the elders wrote. And we are also solidifying saying, this is what we came to. Like, this is the conclusion that we've agreed upon being led by the Holy Spirit. So when they got back to Antioch, they gathered everybody together. They delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. They're just like, yes, no circumcision as an adult. Like, that's awesome. So now Judas and Silas, they had the gift of being prophets. They exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. So they had a disagreement within the church. there were some Pharisees, there were some men who were trying to hold the law of Moses, over the Gentiles' heads. Paul and Barnabas disagreed, and it said that they disagreed. What did it say? It said that there was no small dissension and dispute. They did not agree. They disputed. They took, they're like, no, 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 that's not right. So they go back to the mother church. The mother church settles it, gets everything locked in. They write a letter. They send some representatives back. They deliver the information. And now it's time for Silas and Judas to go back to Judea. In verse 34, though, it says, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. And so Paul, Barnabas, they stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. But the trouble's not done. There's still trouble in paradise. There's still division that's taking place inside of the church. So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back now and visit our brethren in every city. Remember, they've gone on this tour. They've stopped in all these places, and everywhere that they stopped, they planted a church. They preached the gospel. There were believers who rose up. And so Paul's like, let's go back to these cities. Let's encourage them. Let's exhort them. Let's lift them up. Let's share with them the good things that God's putting on our heart. Hey, let's share with them this new Jerusalem decree. Like, let's get them up to speed. And Barnabas is down. He's like, let's do it. So Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. He wanted to take John Mark. I believe from what we've read in the past, I think that John Mark is Barnabas's cousin. I think there's relation there. I didn't look that up. I believe from the last time we spoke about Acts that he had a little bit of a bias because he was family. So make sure, double check that. Don't fact check me on that. Okay. But he was partial. He wanted John Mark to come with. But Paul was like, no. We're not taking him with us. And if you don't remember why, he said Paul insisted that they should not take them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There was a point in time when he was with, and he ended up dipping on him. He left. And so he was just like, no, thank you. I don't want him to go. Right, I don't want him to go with us. And so the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul and Barnabas part ways. They couldn't come to an agreement. Barnabas wanted Mark to come with him, and Paul wasn't having it. And so Barnabas and Mark went their way, and Paul grabbed Silas and he goes the other way. And so now what you see is this picture of there was some division, there was a disagreement, and there was a point in time where their ministries had to go different directions. And I love the fact that this shows that not everybody in the church is going to agree with you. Not everybody's going to see eye to eye. When it comes to things like theology, when it comes to things about following rules and different things like that, it's always key to go to leadership and to get those things figured out, solidified to the point where, you know, they went back and forth. They presented their case. They brought up scripture. The way that they handled things when it came to, like, should we force them to follow the law of Moses or not? When it came to that, they handled things well. There was conflict, and from that conflict came resolution. The other conflict that we see is that when it came to a disagreement about people and who was to go in different ways, they had sharp disagreement. They wrestled with it, and neither of them were willing to budge. And I believe that each of them, they both felt differently based on the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was probably like, well, let's forgive him and give him another chance. But Paul's like, no, this is the gospel. I need people around me who are going to run at the same pace and run in the same direction. So neither of them were probably wrong. There was redemption for John Mark, and Barnabas wanted to see the most pulled out of him. But Paul was like, my life is on the line. I'm sitting here getting stoned, you know, within an inch of my life. I want to make sure that I've got men around me who are on the same level. So you know, from a retrospect and from an outsider looking in, it's almost like they agreed to disagree. I don't think that the love changed for them. They were still co-laborers and brothers in Christ. But at this point, their assignment together was heading in different directions. And that's okay. Conflict is okay when handled in a manner that is done so with truth and with love. Amen. Do not run from conflict. I think that so many of us do. We try to avoid it, or we think that it's personal. There's going to be times that I say stuff you don't agree with. I'm going to say stuff you don't like. I'm going to present something that might ruffle your feathers or step on your toes. Rather than saying, I'm done, I'm never going to log back on, why not allow it to challenge you and to grow from it, right? Let's grow. Our men's group is hell-bent on growing because we daily, it seems, have some kind of conflict, but I embrace it. Don't run from it. I don't necessarily reprimand people or exclude them or kick them out because the things that they're saying is confrontational or challenging. It's not even confrontational, it's just challenging. We want to create an atmosphere where there's love, there's truth, there's respect, and there's growth. What good is our men's room if we are not challenging each other to think deeper, to think harder, to go bigger, to just be better versions of who God's called us to be? And there's also a line that needs to be drawn. If you're stepping over the line, I'm gonna let you know, 100%. That's one thing that that has to be, you know, out there. There's a hard line, and when it's crossed, it has to be addressed. But there's got to be, we've got to allow some space for grace and for growth. You know, imagine your kid is trying to walk, and if you bubble wrap everything and you don't let them fall and you're hovering over them the whole time, it's almost like it's like you're clipping their wings. They become reliant. I think of the analogy, and this is the last thing I'll say, and we're going to pray and get out of here. I've always heard as a kid, like when a bird is breaking out of its shell, that a part of that process is strengthening its neck. It's the way that it comes out is important to its development. And that comes with a little bit of a struggle, a little bit of conflict. There's resistance, there's opposition. That shell ain't easy. And so them breaking out of the shell is a part of them thriving. You know, you don't want to bust open the shell and pull them out because it's almost like you're clipping their wings. Again, I don't know anything about animals, so I'm just like throwing that out there. I could be completely wrong. You're like, no, Andrew, you can pull them out of the shell and they'll be extremely fine. Maybe it's a wives' tale that I'm referencing, but I thought that there was something like that. Maybe I should do more research on my analogies. But by not allowing conflict or creating a space that's conducive to growth, we're essentially clipping the wings of believers. We're not challenging them. We're not forcing them to do research or to have a deeper, better understanding. And then they just start taking things at face value. Everything that they hear, oh, that's true, oh, that's true. And then what you have are individuals who are confused, who don't know how to do research, who don't know how to stand on their own two feet, and they're following and chasing everything that pops up. And oh, that's truth, that's truth. Because basically they will fall for anything that sounds good, but we want to create disciples and believers who are able to discern between right and wrong. They're able to discern between truth and a lie. They're able to see through the counterfeit so that they don't fall for just anything that sounds good. Whew. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the time that we get to spend together. We want to thank you for the challenge. We want to thank you for the conflict. This morning, we pray that anything that comes our way, that you would help us not to see it as an obstacle, but as an opportunity to grow, to learn, to be sharpened, to preach or share the gospel, that every obstacle that we see would be seen as an opportunity to bring glory and honor to your name. So help us not to run from all of the challenges in our lives, but to embrace them, knowing that challenges come with struggle, and struggle produces strength and perseverance. And when we have the ability to persevere, whatever comes and knocks us over, Lord, we have the strength and understanding that we can get back up because you give us the strength. So Lord, have your way with each and every one of us. Help us to look at the things that we're going through your lens. And we know that with us, many things are impossible, but with you, all things are possible. So we surrender over all of our worries, fears, cares, concerns, the conflicts, the struggles, the areas that we need help in. And we pray that you would have your way with them. And we pray this as well as lifting all of our prayer requests up. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you guys for all of the donations and all of the contributions. I really do appreciate it. I haven't had a chance to shout those out, but thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey, look, I love you guys and I honor you. And I appreciate this place and space that we've created where we can challenge one another and that we can grow, and stand on our own feet when it comes to having an understanding of the scripture. So hope you guys have an amazing day, and I will see you guys all back here tomorrow. God bless you.